Some of you are just getting what I was trying to hint at there. We're talking about prayer again today. We're going to talk about it in the context of rest. Some of you, and where's Bob? Is Bob? He's ready too, isn't he? Last week we talked about a 5x5x5 prayer plan. And what it was and what it is just taking a few moments to think of five people that you would love to see come into relationship with Jesus and start coming to church here by Easter. So we're putting a time limit on it. But you can pray past Easter, and if they don't come for Easter, and I'll tell you what, I don't want to see this place so packed on Easter and then the next week not packed. I'd love to see people, and the reason for that is that Jesus loves a lot of people. Jesus loves everybody. And I think there's a lot of unchurched people, a lot of people that need to know about his grace, his truth, his mercy. So I just want to encourage you, and 20-some people turned them in this last week, and then this morning, we had the chance to pray over a few hundred names downstairs. So if you'd like to come in the morning, on Sunday mornings at 9:30, we'll pray over the names. When I sat down to do it, at first I was drawing a blank. So I realized I didn't give you a whole lot of time last week. So we'll give you the opportunity this week that if you just want to do this for yourself, you don't have to turn one in, but you can just pray for folks. But taking 5 minutes a day for 5 weeks, and you can go beyond that, but for the next 5 weeks to pray for five people. I came up with six names on the top, and on the bottom are people that maybe they wouldn't come to church here because they live somewhere else. I came up with 24 names. And I just kept thinking, oh, well, I can't leave this person off. Really, the bottom part are the people you don't want to be in heaven without. They're the people you don't want to be in heaven without, whether they ever come to church here or not. So if you would like a sheet, Bob, if you would stand up, that's Bob. If you want one or two, if you raise your hand, he'll make sure you get one or two. Because some of you I know weren't here last week. Thank you, Bob. And Rich will help too, now that he's out of the hospital. So it's good. Sometimes the whole idea of prayer is kind of daunting. And what we looked at last week is that if we pray in accordance with the things that Jesus talked about, that I think we're going to see some powerful answers to prayer. And we looked at the Great Commission last week where Jesus, shortly before he flies up to heaven, he says to his disciples, all authority on heaven and earth, it's been given to me. And I give that authority to you to take this message and tell everybody, everywhere, about me. When we pray in accordance with the Great Commission, because those were the last commands of Jesus, those are the things. Parents, if you're leaving town, even if you're just leaving for the night, are there some final instructions you give your teenagers? You know what I'm saying? Okay? It's the important stuff. Make sure these things happen, and make sure these things do not happen. All right? But that's what Jesus was doing with the Great Commission. So sometimes it's daunting. So today we're going to take a look at kind of another side to that. And sometimes we take ourselves too seriously. Do you ever think you take yourself too seriously? Then things happen, don't they? I was in the hospital last Saturday, a week ago Saturday, for a barium test. They're checking out my esophagus to see if they could check out my heart with this thing down my throat, and then they're going to hook up the jumper cables to me. And so because I just came out of AFib on my own, I didn't have to do the jumper cable thing, and I'm really glad about that. But I went for the barium test. And I just figure I'll go sit there, and I'll drink the barium, and they'll take their pictures. But they take me back to this room, and they hand me this gown. Believe me, it's not like for a dance or anything. And they say, wear this, but leave your underwear, your shoes, and your socks on. I'm kind of like, okay. That's just. And then he said to me, he said, you can wear two if you want to. I am still trying to figure that out. I don't know if one on the front, one on the back. I didn't know what he meant by two, or one put one on my feet. I didn't understand that. But I've got to tell you, when you're wearing black socks and black shoes like this with one of those gowns, and maybe for some people it'd be a full-length gown. For me, it's pretty much a mini skirt, okay? And then the guy didn't come for me for like a half hour. So I'm sitting there with my black socks, my black shoes, and my mini skirt, just sitting there reading magazines, okay? One of the things I'm convinced when we get to heaven, I'm really not, but that we're going to get to finish all, there's going to be a special room in heaven. They're going to have all these magazines so we could finish all those interesting articles we started, but we can never finish. Because they, right when you get to the good part, okay, they call out your name and you have to go. This other guy comes in there, and I'd seen him in the waiting area. He comes in, a little bit older than I am, I'd say 70-ish. And he comes in, and he says, he was having a hard time tying, and he says his arms are killing him. I said, yeah, you know, it's tough getting older. He goes, yeah, how old are you, 60? I said, what are you, 90, buddy? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But they told him the same thing they told me. When I tied the thing on him, he had, I think, boots, socks. I don't know if it was a union suit or just long underwear and a thermal underwear top. I mean, I don't know why he should have just left his clothes on. I mean, he was fully clothed. I'd look at something like that, you know, and then it's just like, God's just kind of like, I set up these different little things like this, son, so you don't take yourself too seriously. We should take God seriously. We should take his word seriously. But we shouldn't take ourselves too seriously. Let's just pray and invite God to speak to us today. Father, I pray that we would take you very seriously. Father, help us to laugh at ourselves. I think you were laughing at me last Saturday. And sometimes I almost think you set stuff up like that. Thank you that you have a sense of humor. Father, speak to us. We invite you to speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Right up front, I want to give some credit to John Ortberg. There's some things that he wrote about 10 years ago that are influential in my message today, so I want to give him his props. And I want you to know that I am a fan of John Ortberg, and I know that he's read all of my books, too. There's no book that I've ever published that he has not read, so I just want you to be aware of that. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to prayer, what are the greatest hindrances? What are some one-word hindrances to prayer? Raise your hand if you got one. This is the interactive part. Yeah. Time, definitely. Laziness. Nah, we won't ask who you're thinking of. Okay. Anybody else? Pride. Yeah, because prayer is dependence. Prayer is saying, I need help. How about, oh yeah. Busyness. Stuff you got to do. Anybody else? Oh, the old wandering mind. I thought it was just me. I might have mentioned this last week. Somebody, a new friend of mine on Facebook, who liked some post and is the father of some guy that's dating a girl that used to come to youth group. Anyway, good friend of mine on Facebook, as I was saying. He put out something, and it was saying that they needed prayer. And there's this expression we use, we need prayer warriors, okay? Like people who go and they're warriors. But he didn't have an A in there, he had an O in there, so it was prayer warriors. And, you know, I think sometimes that's kind of where we're at. I think of three things that really hinder prayer. One of them is worry, fear. We're afraid of something that's going to happen tomorrow or later on today. And how about regret over yesterday? I really believe that there's regret, there's guilt, there's shame, there's stuff like that that keeps us from feeling that we can approach God. God's already taken care of that, but if we don't allow that to happen, then we stay away from God, and God wants to draw us close. What is the greatest moment of your life? And if we were to go through it, some of you would say this morning, it's when you got married. Some of you would say it's when a child was born or a certain accomplishment. But ultimately, the greatest moment of your life is always right now. Because now is the only moment that you can affect. You cannot change what happened yesterday. I think a lot of us, if we were to look back over the past week, we'd say, I'd like to change some things. I'd like to rewind and do it differently. You can't do that. Some of us are fearful about the things that are coming up this week. And we're so consumed with that we're miserable now. God invites us into the now with him. Now, I know that sounds kind of mystical, whatever. What does God reveal himself as in Scripture? I am the great I am. He's not the great I was. There's a lot of athletes that are like that. I'm the great I was. There's a lot of people who are the great I will be. Not God. He's the great I am, always. And he's present for us right now. Sometimes now is the hardest time to give God. There's this crazy story in the Old Testament. I know some of you are saying, which one? Well, there's one where Moses, in Exodus chapter 8, is coming before Pharaoh, and the first plague didn't work, so he comes before him, And he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh's giving him a hard time. So he's like, all right, God, frogs everywhere. So there's frogs all over the place. And they're hopping. They're doing all kinds of stuff. And this is one of the funniest things in the Bible. So Pharaoh's just kind of like, magicians, come forth. So magicians come forth. There's frogs everywhere. And they're just like, this is no problem. They do their thing, and now there's more frogs. I'm sure Pharaoh is like, that's not what I had in mind. I wanted to get rid of the frogs, and you just doubled them. I'm really impressed, okay? Knuckleheads. Then Moses says, okay. And I think he's being a little bit sarcastic, but he says, you want the frogs gone? Pharaoh's like, yes. They're just hopping all over the place. They're in my bed. They're by my throne. They're everywhere. I can't stand it. He says, okay. I'll give you the honor of when. And Pharaoh, I don't know what in the world possessed him, but he says, let's go with tomorrow. Why tomorrow? Why not right now? But Pharaoh's like, no, tomorrow. Don't we do the same thing? There are crazy things in our lives, and we know they're crazy, and our solution is, yeah, tomorrow. We'll take care of that tomorrow. In ancient Greece, they had a term called akrasia, which almost sounds like crazy. And when people did irrational things, and this would be like Pharaoh saying, yeah, I want the frogs. I want to suffer one more day. Yeah, I want one more day with frogs. I'm good with that. That would be akrasia to an ancient Greek because it was totally irrational. Don't we do the same kinds of irrational things, things that are counterproductive? I'm really struggling with my finances, and I felt bad about it, so I went out and put $1,000 on my credit card to make me feel better. That would be akrasia, okay? You're going the opposite direction of the way that you want to go. What frogs are you living with? What things are you saying, I'm going to hang on to this until tomorrow? And like the old song says, someday never comes. When we're waiting for tomorrow, often it doesn't come. Prayer is not so much about a place, it's about a time. It's good to have a place with God. But I was just reading this rabbi that was saying that a lot of world religions have all these holy places. And yes, there was the temple in Jerusalem, and it was to bring the people together. But Jesus revealed that we're to worship him and to pray in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter where we are. We just need to connect with God. And so we can connect with him at any point in time. And may I suggest with you, now is the time to connect with God. Now is the time. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, it's an interesting verse. There's a number of things that are very interesting in Genesis 1. But to understand the Jewish mindset, to orient our day correctly, if I were to ask you, when does the day begin? We covered this last week a little bit. Some of you would say, when I get up at 3:30 in the morning, God bless you. And some of you would say, my day begins at 7:30. Some would say, I don't get up till about 9. According to the Jewish mindset, that's completely erroneous. The day starts the night before. You'll pick it up in the New Testament. You'll pick it up in Jewish culture today. I remember my brother Jim lived with me for a short time. He was a very strict, devout, Orthodox Jew. And Sabbath or Shabbat would begin like Friday evening when the sun went down. And from that point on, he couldn't turn a light switch on or off. If I wanted to, I could. He'd wink at me like, if you want to turn off your light, you can, but I can't. I'd kind of like it dark, okay? So if you want to turn it off, that'd be cool. It would have been a great reality TV show, evangelical pastor and Orthodox Jew. And the microwave, my microwave was unclean for him. He had to get a different one. Too much bacon in there, I guess. But the point is that Sabbath began at sundown. Now, why? You go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. It says that there's the first day. There was morning and evening the first day? No. There was evening and then morning. Now, why is that significant? That means that your day starts as you're winding down. Your day begins as you're wrapping up one day and sorting through the things from that day and not carrying any of that stuff forward. The Bible goes so far as to say, Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't make room for the devil. I love that translation, don't make room for the devil. I mean, that would be like, if you have a guest room in your house, Satan, we'd like you to live in here. If you need anything, just let me know. Some food, some water, anything. We would never dream of doing that. But when we hold on to anger, when we hold on to bitterness, we're doing the exact same thing. We're making room for the devil. We're saying, hey, you hang out here. I'm going to go lie down. You're welcome. Live here. It's crazy. What the Bible's suggesting to us is it's how we wrap up the day. And folks, this speaks to me. Heidi knows this, that sometimes if I go down to watch something on TV late at night, some sports, or checking out the new Jimmy Fallon or whatever it is, we've got this sofa that my brother-in-law sold us before he moved to Florida. And whenever anybody sits on it, on my end of it, which is rare that you'll get there because I'm normally there, it's sort of like a chaise lounge. It goes all the way out. It's this really soft leather. It's got this thing over it. People sit there and they just look at me like, oh man, this is comfortable. I'm like, I know. It's very easy to fall asleep there. But I'll tell you, as I was preparing for this message, I think I got to stop doing that. I've got to be intentional about how I wrap up the day and get to sleep at a reasonable time because, and here's the beauty of it. See, we think the day begins when we start doing something. Actually, the day begins when we stop doing anything. And while you were asleep last night, God kept the planet turning around like this. Tides were going in and out. Babies were being born. People were going into eternity. There's all kinds of things that God was doing overnight while you were sleeping. And see, that's the whole area of rest. That's the importance of this, that God wants to bring us to a place where it's not all on our shoulders. Oh, he wants us to partner with him. But if we have that mindset, we get that, no, this is God's thing. What are the things you stress over? I can remember the first time, probably 20 years ago, and it doesn't seem foreign now, but 20 years ago it did, I heard a couple of junior hires saying, I am so stressed. And they kind of did the valley speak back 20 years ago. I'm so stressed. I'm so sure I'm so stressed. Okay, and I'm thinking, wow, stressed. I've never really heard a junior hire, a 12-year-old say that before. I think you hear it a lot now because I think we live in a less certain world than we did then. And I would say to junior hires now what I'd say before, and that is go to school, have fun, listen to your parents. Don't be stressed. But we find all sorts of things to stress over. As I've had some health issues, I know one night last week, Heidi and I, it was fairly late at night, we were chatting, and she's like, what do you stress about? And I said, it's a good question. And as I thought about it, last week I showed I told a story about Haiti, and in the process of telling the story, I looked up some images and actually left them on my computer. And I'd just kind of tap on it and just go from image to image. And there's this photograph of a man, just a pair of shorts on. He's pouring water over his head that he's getting from pretty much just like a ravine in front of his tent. These are some of the tent villages in Haiti after the earthquake. And I saw the picture, and it's just like it was so vivid for me. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. That man has every bit as much value as I do, but he has not been given the privileges that I have. I don't mean to sound racist in any way with this. I was a white male born in the 1950s in the United States of America. You talk about privileged? There are very few people in all of history that you could compare that with. So when I think of stress, I think of what Jesus said. And I realize it's oxymoronic. There should be something that Jesus said that causes me stress. But I realize I have a lot to account for. I have a lot to account for. A lot has been entrusted to me, whether it's education, opportunity, so many different things that a lot of people would never dream of. We need to rest. Do you know, this is one of those stats, I don't know who comes up with this, 24,000 people die every year in car accidents that are caused by sleep deprivation. How do you ask the person afterwards? They're dead. But I guess you figure out they were tired, okay? That's why they got in the accident. Jesus took a nap in a boat. That was a good time to take a nap. There's a storm, and there's a cushion. So he found the comfy spot in the boat. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. The disciples are like, Jesus, you don't care if we drown? He's like, no, actually I do. Quiet. Okay, now what were you saying? He quiets the whole storm down. The disciples, when did they fall asleep? In the garden, when they were supposed to be praying, when Jesus said, please pray with me. The one time he said, please, this is when I need you to stay awake and to pray. But they fell asleep. God invites us to a place of rest, and that out of that place of rest, that we wouldn't be the most busy people, the most worn down people in the world, but that we would be able to be focused and present now. We set the tone for the day before we fall asleep at night. Think about it. What's the stuff? Okay, who had a crazy dream this last week? We're not going to make you share it, and we can't show it up here, okay? Who's glad we can't see your dreams up here? Okay. Yeah, there's some pretty bizarre stuff. I was trying to track down this buddy of mine from high school, and I was doing pretty well. I caught up with him, but he was actually back in high school, and he was really popular. A 54-year-old guy, I guess it's pretty unusual. But then Kareem Abdul-Jabbar was chatting with me, and then I lost track of him. I don't know why Kareem was in my dream, but he was. Dreams are just pretty crazy. And we blame crazy dreams on pepperoni and a lot of other things we might have eaten the night before. But sometimes we drag a lot of stress and a lot of other stuff down on the pillow with us at night. God invites us the night before to leave a lot of stuff behind. Now, God is he's a humble God. I got to tell you a story. When Jim LeBourne and I and Amber and a bunch of the teenagers were up at camp a few weeks ago, we went to the gym that afternoon. And they were playing this game. It's sort of like dodgeball, but it's like, I think it was called scatterball. But you have to hit people with the ball. The problem was that, and I might have told you this part, but I didn't tell you the second part. These guys are like this big. They're like 9 years old. So they're hard to hit because they're small targets. I'm giving myself an excuse, okay? I lost badly, all right? And we're large targets, and they were hitting us, but they were also cheating, okay? And they were cheating, and I know that it bothered Jim and it bothered me. And then one of their leaders came in. You know, I didn't know who these kids are, and I'm sure they're really nice kids, and most of their parents actually love them and stuff. But anyway, so did I say that out loud? No, I'm sure their parents love them. I'm sure they do. Few friends. So anyway, they remind me of a lot of rascals I knew when I was 9 years old. So then they said, let's play floor hockey. And it's like, oh, great, I love floor hockey. So we've got like about 6 adults and 7 kids. And one of the leaders, he's about 30, he just says to 2 of the kids, you guys pick the teams. And the 2 worst kids were on the one team, on the opposite team. So Jim and I knew from the very beginning, well, I just sensed that God was going to use us as instruments to teach them something, okay? And but here, they're picking the teams. And so they pick their friends, you know, Billy and, you know, Johnny, whatever. They're picking their friends. And then they get to the adults. Now, I knew something that they didn't know, and that is that I'm actually fairly good at floor hockey, because you don't have to skate. But they didn't know that. And so all the kids were gone, and then it got down to there's only like a couple of adults, and Jim went before me. He definitely went before me. I not only went last, I was the odd man, and the kids were picking, but this 30-year-old leader just says, and you take him. Yeah, I haven't forgotten that yet. You take him. So we start the game, and I'm like, I haven't played floor hockey for a while, but I think I'm still pretty good. And I was motivated. I was very motivated. I had 3 goals before anybody else scored. And then the 30-year-old leader, we're both trying to get the ball, the puck, whatever. And he says, at one point, he goes, you move pretty good for an old guy. And I'm like, I'm just like, dude, you have not learned your lesson. And I get the 2 more right in the net right after that. I was thinking about passing and setting up Corey and doing some different things. It's like, no, this guy needs to learn a lesson. So stories don't normally work out this way for me. But anyway, then he finally says, okay, stop. We got to redo the teams or whatever. And I'm just like, this is really funny. This is very funny. You know, now obviously, I enjoy telling that story. God's humble, unlike me. And he doesn't always point out that he's doing some of the stuff that he's doing. That's why I love that story about asking Mike to pray for me. And then he prays for me, and then it doesn't happen right then. It's not all of a sudden I'm just like, wow, my pulse is back, it's normal and everything. No, God's humble. It's actually when I took a nap. Now, it was last Sunday afternoon. I took a nap, woke up afterwards. I was talking to my brother. He's taking my pulse. I'm like, I'm back. It's good. Good stuff happens when you rest. God is humble. I want to just give you a few pointers, kind of some guidelines for prayer, because I think sometimes, like, well, so people say, how do I pray? You know what? Number one thing in the morning, acknowledge your dependence on God, that he's great. Acknowledge how great God is. He's humble. So he's not going to come and tell you some story where he scored all these goals in a hockey game, okay? He'd let somebody else tell that story. I gave a chance, but nobody else told the story, so I had to. Acknowledge the greatness of God first thing in the morning. Acknowledge your dependence on him. The second thing would be share your concerns for the day. Don't carry him around with you. If you've got a meeting that's coming up tomorrow morning, get up and just say, Jesus, come into that meeting. Be there. We need you there. Some of you, I've heard students say that pretty much Satan lives at their school. Some people at work, it's like you know, my boss has horns growing out of his head. You know, it's like, invite Jesus to join you in that meeting. Some of you have relationships that you cannot see your way through. It is not impossible for God to navigate through that for you. So share your concerns for the day with God. And then the third thing I really want to challenge you to do is to renew your invitation for Jesus to be with you all day long. See, sometimes we think, okay, I'm gonna hang out with Jesus right here, I'm gonna read my Bible, and then I'm gonna go do my own thing. And then Jesus is like following behind you. No, you stay there, Jesus. I'm going to go do my thing. No, Jesus wants to do the whole day with you. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Mark chapter 3. And if you're wondering, this is the closest we've been to the end of the message so far. I've got to tell you this too, that when Abby put together the order of worship, the final song is called Awakening. Right above that it says Sermon. So it says Sermon and then Awakening. But I'm preaching on rest today, so I think that's, you know, appropriate. It works. So Mark chapter 3. Mark 3:13. I love this. I read this, I think, Monday morning. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. I just want you to stop right there. He called to him those he wanted. It wasn't that they were in trouble. They weren't getting called to the principal's office. There wasn't a wanted poster. It was more like the old Bob Dylan song, I Want You. You know what it is when you want someone. You love being with them. Jesus called to him those he wanted. I wonder how many of you this morning would recognize that you're wanted by God, that he wants you. He wants to be with you. Some of you would say, oh, no, you don't. No, Jesus has some issues with me. Oh, he might have some issues with you, but he wants you. The disciples he called, they had already been passed over by every other rabbi. They didn't get to be 25, 30-year-old men, but that they were not the winning crowd. He called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. So that's a simple thing that we do in prayer. We come to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles. Apostle means one who is sent. And so we spend time with Jesus and then we go and we share. You know, I just heard that song on K-Love this morning that God's got a million doors for his love in this world and you're one of them. A million doors for love in this world and you're one of them. I love the old thing from, I don't know if it's from Sunday school or what, but some kid wrote down that an epistle, that's the wife of an apostle. But if you think about it, an epistle is a letter. And so it's a letter that's sent. An apostle is a person who's sent. And these are people that Jesus wanted, okay? He appointed 12, designating them apostles. And I just love this. It's so sweet. That they might be with him. That they might be with him. Just to hang out with him. That's all he wanted. Now it goes on from there to say that he had some other things for them to do. But he genuinely wanted them, and he just wanted to be with them. To me, that's what prayer is all about. God wants you. Jesus wants you. And he wants to spend time with you. He wants you then to invite him to spend the day with him. To just say, let's hang out together. I love from John chapter 1 when two of the disciples came up to Jesus. And I think they didn't know what to ask. So they just said, where are you staying? They're just making conversation. He says, you want to see? Sure. They spent the whole day with him. Jesus, the Son of God. You think he had something more important to do than to just blow some time hanging out with two guys that he'd never met before? Those are two of the guys that changed the world. Two of the guys that turned the world right side up, not upside down. One final thought. In reading all these magazines, that I won't finish the articles till I get to heaven. The truth is, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be too concerned with these articles, I don't think. But when I was saying this morning, I'm reminded that some of us might not know what an app is, but an app is an application on your smartphone or some other device that enables you to do all sorts of just amazing kinds of things, okay? And apps are, as much as I diss technology at times, or there's things about it that I find very frustrating and I don't like, I'm the beneficiary of a lot of things from technology. I really do like my Chevy that I drove over here today. I mean, that is technology. There's a lot of things. I really do like air conditioning, and I do like my furnace. There's a lot of things that I like about technology. But there are apps for just about everything, and I've just learned to say when I'm with young people, oh, you know, there's an app for that. I don't know what I'm talking about, but I can say, you know, there's an app for that. But there's this new one called Tinder. It's a dating app. And so you submit some info to them, or they tap into your Facebook account, or somebody else taps into your Facebook account, which happens all the time. And then you get information, and so then when you go on there on Tinder, if you slide it one way, you're saying, but if you slide it back the other way, you're saying, uh-huh. And the other person is notified, and if they go, uh-huh, then I guess you can chat or whatever. It's like, so you don't have to, you know, go any further than your fingertips to date. Let me suggest something to you, though. There is no app for prayer. There's no app for prayer. It's just something that God invites us to. It's a relationship. There's no app for kindness. There's no app for patience. There's no app for being with Jesus. He's there. It's just up to us to grab a hold of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to rest in how great you are. I pray that you would change my mindset, that I'd get that what happens at night affects what happens the next day, that I would look at a day as you do. Lord Jesus, I invite you into every area of my day. I want to thank you today for how humble you are, how beautiful you are, how glorious you are. Father, I pray for those in this place that they could leave their burdens behind. Father, for those of us that find ourselves too busy or too tired, Father, for those of us who have regrets and shame from yesterday that block living with you in the now, others of us are so fearful and worried about things for tomorrow that we can't enjoy this moment, and that is a sin, to not enjoy the moment that you've given us, for this is the day that you've made. I choose to be happy in it. I choose to relish the moment, to live in it. Father, I pray that for my brothers and sisters. Father, if there's anyone here today who'd say, I don't know this Jesus you're talking about, you're telling me he's raised from the dead and that he's spiritually present. If you believe that much, invite him to reveal himself to you. I believe he will. Step by step, he wants relationship with you. Father, go before us this week. Make a way. We love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you.